Okay, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Maybe some verses in here you've heard before about casting your bread upon the waters. So let's read the first two verses and go along here and see what we can uncover. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven, also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Many believe that initially this would have been thinking in terms of a shipping venture, the picture being drawn from a person who's going on investing money and time and doing shipping. And so there's all sorts of contingencies you have to make, and you invest in this shipping endeavor, and you don't know what's going to come of it, because there's also many things that can happen. Well, when you think about it, life is that way, isn't it? And of course, I grew up on a farm, and you never knew. And you've seen pictures, I'm sure, on television. Here is huge fields of, say, corn, totally covered in water, or huge fields of something else and just totally shriveled up. And yet these people go out and they plant again. And so that's the nature of life in a fallen world. There is a lot of planting and so forth that has to be done before there's a harvest, before there's profit and whatever. Others think that the emphasis here is cast your bread upon the waters. In other words, give your possessions, give your blessings, give your help, give material things to others, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. It may be a blessing, they may squander it, you don't know. So there's so many areas of life when you do something, you don't know what the reward is going to be. And so the danger is, well, trouble is coming, so I just won't do anything. I would hate to have grown up on a farm and had a television with all the weather news that's available today. We never would have planted anything, nor harvested anything. Oh, the storm is coming. Batten the hatches, whatever. Well, there is a danger. There is a danger of focusing on the difficulty, focusing on what might happen, and so you sit down and do nothing. So trouble is coming, so hoard. So let's bring this over to, for example, we know in Matthew chapter 24, speaking of the last days, there's another picture, a different picture. In the last days, people will be buying and selling and eating and drinking, giving in marriage, and they don't know until it's too late, like with Noah. They were blinded, and so they're just having a good time and going through life and worried about nothing, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there's a ditch on that side. We can be oblivious. I wish I'd kept this. I read this a long time ago. I don't know where it was, but somewhere in Europe. And this fair-sized village was on, what do you call it when you're at a place where an earthquake may happen? A fault. They're on a fault. And so people in authority, people who study these things, came and said, we are quite sure that there is going to be an earthquake in this area within the next few years. Be prepared. And they kept saying that year after year for a few years, and nobody listened, nobody believed it, and the earthquake came, and no one done any preparation, no one done anything, so there was maybe more destruction than there would have been had they done some sort of preparation. But again, that's life in a fallen world. There's a ditch on just having your eyes closed. This is far off, but we grew up driving old cars, and we never went anywhere. We may have gone somewhere yesterday, but before we go anywhere today, the first thing you do is raise the hood and check the oil. It's a daily routine. And so I tried to instill that in my son. Well, guess what? He tore up an engine because he had an old car. And the oil went out of it, so there you go. In the midst of a world where the reward comes later, and it may be the reward of you didn't burn your engine up, or it may be the reward of you did go out and plant, and you did harvest, and you didn't look for excuses, you did the duty that was on your plate, and so you reaped, you sowed, you reaped, and that's good. You didn't hoard. I can't give because trouble's coming. As a pastor up in Hartsville many, many years ago, a young fellow started at 22 or 23, and right along in the late 70s, we had an economic downturn, and we were having a finance meeting, planning the budget for the next year. And because I'm very young, I didn't know anything, but we were wanting to raise the amount that we were giving to missions. And well, those guys were just howling. We can't do that. The economy is not good, and we think it's going to get worse. What could I say? I didn't know anything. Looking back, I didn't say anything at that point, but looking back, I'd have to say that as best I know, they did not adapt their personal lifestyle to the fears that they had about giving more unto the Lord. We have to guard our hearts. Now, can you be foolish? Yes, there's a ditch on either side. But the key here is cast your bread upon the waters, give, be a blessing, or if you take other application, be careful to do your duty of planting and harvesting and so forth. And verse 3 and 4 says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. So, we can see here a principle of cause and effect. Big farm, a lot of forestry work. It was common to walk out into the woods. Walk out into the woods and you find a tree fell down. Well, it didn't go anywhere. If we didn't move it, it'd stay there till it rotted. And so this basic principle here of things, there's a cause and effect. There's a lot of things that's not mystery. There's a cause and effect. And you can apply it on a personal level. I may have to go back and say, well, based on what I've been eating, yeah, there's a cause, and that little machine that I'm standing on, when the numbers went way over here, it revealed the effect. I need to change my eating habits. So, again, there are all kinds of applications that can be made from these basic principles. But let's take this. Charles Spurgeon made this application. This idea of design and what comes from it suggests the work of Jesus for us. Now, dear heart, if thou believest Christ to be a cloud that is full of rain, for what reason is he full? That he might empty himself upon the earth. There is no need that he should be a man full of sympathy, except that to sympathize with the mourning, M-O-U-R-N, men and women of earth. There is no need that he should bleed, except that he might bleed for you. There is no necessity that he should die, except that the power of his death might deliver you from death. So there's almost not an area that we can look at, but cause and effect is involved, and the consequences thereof. So we'll ask a question. And there's a fourth point, but I couldn't remember it, and I didn't have time to look it up when I thought about it. But I usually present this around Thanksgiving and talking about America. America, on one level, is not a Christian nation. There are Christians in it. But you have to say, when you look at history, that the British Empire and America have been given some unique blessings. They've been given freedom. They've been given wealth. And they've also been given the gospel. And so, while this is not exclusively so, there came a point in history when God used that and sent out multitudes of men and women to take the gospel to the entire world. There are now nations that are taking the gospel, bringing the gospel to us. But so when we are given blessings, it's for a reason. And it's not just for ourselves, it's for others. So it's cause and effect. One of the things that we can avoid here is we like to be mystified. We like to escape responsibility and deny cause and effect. But again, in verse 4, he who observes a wind will not sow. My father, he'd look out the window, and there are many times we'd come home for lunch, and we'd seen clouds, and we were hoping for more clouds, so that we wouldn't have to go back out to the field in the afternoon. Yes, we were that carnal. I learned it all from my older brother. See, I have my own responsibility there. That's human nature. Waiting for favorable positions. But if you do that, the season will pass. And you've got to be on your toes to harvest at the right time. You know, that's just the way life is. If we keep observing the circumstances instead of trusting God, we will be guilty of disobedience. See, God did not say sow the gospel if the season is ready. If I knew that Joe would receive the gospel, I'd give it to him. No, you plant the gospel, you water the gospel, you live the gospel. He bids me to sow. And so if I don't sow, then that's my responsibility, and the likely of it is that I am disobedient. And going back to the farmer, so you got the cotton field and the corn field planted, and rain came and it comes up and it's going along fine. Oh, but then you've got birds and worms and boll weevils and all kinds of things, drought and too much rain and not enough rain but it's not just. The sailor, if he oh, we're going to have a storm, we can't go. So here, let's think about this. If there be these difficulties in connection with earthly calls and trades, do you not expect that there will be nothing of that kind with heavenly things? And that's a rhetorical question. Yes, it's going to be trouble, trial, but the word is, cast your bread upon the waters, do it generously, and don't be disobedient, don't be lazy, and God was going to give the increase. You say, well, and again, there's a ditch, and but many times we don't know. So you pour out yourself to someone, you give them time, you may give them money, we support missionaries around the world. Well, I don't know what they're doing over there. I hope they're doing what they say. There's not a single missionary that we support that we can sit here and say, I know exactly how they spend all their money, how they spend their time. We don't know. But we're called to pray for them. We're called to support. We're called to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're called to be faithful in our own sphere, and we're to pray for them to be faithful in theirs. And so, again, this spiritual warfare going on here in all of this. So you set out to share the gospel, it won't do any good. I've known that. I've heard many people, well, I've known that person for years, they'll never change. Well, unless God intervenes, that's right. I can't just roll up my sleeves and then persuade someone to roll up their sleeves and get themselves saved. But we give the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. There has to be a divine connection, and so we're to give the gospel to everybody. God has not told us which ones will believe. That's not our business. Our business is to share the gospel. And you, again, just like this whole principle, you plant today, you don't harvest tomorrow. It may be years down the road. So you give the gospel. You may leave thinking, well, it was no good. They rejected it. You may have started something. God may have used that to start something in their life. So we don't know all of the process, but we plant, we water. God gives increase, and what a wonderful thing that is. Cheer up. Your labors in the Lord are not in vain. Spurgeon said, if I were to consider in my mind nothing but the natural depravity of man, I should never preach again. To preach the gospel to sinners is as foolish a thing as to bid dead men to rise out of that out of their graves. For that reason, I do it, because it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hallelujah. But if we keep on observing circumstances instead of trusting God, we'll move down the road of disobedience. God bids me sow. If I do not sow because the wind should blow some of the seed away, God bids me reap. And if I do not reap because there's black clouds there, there's not going to be any harvest. Disobedience, unbelief, fear. One of the big things today that hinders us from pressing forward with the will of God in something very often is fear, because all of the, if you watch or listen to or read any of the newscasts, it's just filled with fear. And the all the stuff that's going to happen. And if you're not careful, it will just take the sap out of you. Why do anything?
And yet that's the reason we need to do it.
That's more the reason we need to do it. Again, we don't have to be, there's a place for wisdom. I don't throw myself in the way, in front of an 18-wheeler, but I have received the gospel. I'm going to live the gospel. You may have had failure on this, that, and the other, but I need to go out and plant again. You may be having difficulty with someone in your family, and you feel like you've labored and you've shared and you've tried to model, and we'll do it again. And wherever you have failed, own that and deal with it. Related to this is idleness. The sluggard said, "What? I can't go out and work. There's a line in the street." There's many excuses that we give, and it's like having a line in the street. Well, they won't respond. It's never about they. It's me just obeying God to do what God has called me to do. I don't know who this was, but I have a quote in here somewhere. I found that the best thing I ever did was the thing that I could not do. When God called me to be a pastor, to preach, I couldn't stand in front of anybody and do anything. And the first opportunity was to preach on radio, of all things. 15 minutes I gave the college, different ministerial students, and so I was assigned a program. Some of you heard me tell this. 15 minutes, I said, I can do this. I'll be sitting behind a desk. It was 12 minutes of sniffles and a few words. It was the longest time of my life. Starting out at a one-room church that met only on fourth Sundays, I can't do this. And yet somehow I did it. And on the spot, they called me to be their pastor. 18 years old. We go to lunch, and Dawn Middlebrook says, they don't normally have Sunday night services, but they are tonight, and you're preaching. I only had one sermon. I'd used it. Well, there was a push. There was a motivation. I didn't have a choice. It was something I was called to do. I had to do. And
he empowered you to do it.
He's given me grace to do it. There are a lot of people who are more polished and whatever. But by the grace of God, I want to be loyal to his word. And I've just seen this again and again. There are things that, and there could be some situations, well, I'm not a teacher. And you may not be gifted to teach. But every belief, was a woman at the well gifted as a teacher?
No.
She was motivated because of her relationship with God. See, that's the difference. And now, there are those whom God gifts, and not everyone should teach, Book of James. But in the reality, there are opportunities and there is necessity at the workplace, in your family, wherever you are, there's opportunities to speak forth the faith.
Different
from being a teacher that has a class on a regular basis. Okay. So cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And be generous. And then if the clouds be full of water, they empty themselves upon the earth. And so say to yourself, if God has made me full of his grace, I will go forth and give it to others. And those are not the exact words at all that what the woman at the well. She said, come see a man who told me all I ever did. And see, that's a part that she didn't, nobody had sat down and given her the principles of body life. But that's what she was doing. In her, it was directly to Jesus. And so we can, you can be a door opener, and it's a supreme, wonderful task. Somebody you work with, and they ask you things you can't answer. Well, just say, I don't know. That's a good answer, but I'll find out. Or could I bring Joe with me? He's been a Christian a long time. I'd love for you to hear what he has to say about this. So we can build up by using one another. There are scriptures that say be instant, in season, out of season. Paul told Timothy that. When it's welcome or unwelcome, preach the gospel. He said, well, that was to Timothy, and he was like a pastor. Yes. But when you read this and you're not a pastor, you're not a Sunday school teacher, you're not singing the choir, you're just a Christian. You'll have opportunities to be faithful to proclaim the gospel and share it with others. So let us give no heed to the winds and clouds. We're not saying that they aren't there, but we're not going to let the clouds and the wind move us from doing the will of God. Give yourself to holy service as if there was no wind and clouds, and God will give you such comfort in your soul that you will rejoice before Him and be confident in the truth. So instead of looking at the circumstances, we trust God. And that wards off unbelief, rebellion, foolish fear, idleness, and so forth. Verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. There's a lot that we don't know. And there's a lot that we don't need to know in order to obey God. Here's a couple, and they're married, and they have a godly desire to have children. But either the husband or the wife says, wait a minute, we can't do this because we don't know how bones form in the womb. You say, well, that's foolish. There's no even a highly educated person who understands so much about the anatomy and the body would never make such a comment. There are so many things that are beyond us, but God has revealed what we need to know. The issue is that He's the creator, He's the developer, He's the life giver, and so we rest in that sufficient knowledge that we're given, and then we go forward and do the will of God and receive the blessings. Jesus picked up on this concept of not knowing about the wind when trying to explain the new birth. I remember growing up and hearing messages where the pastor would read John 3 and then give three steps on how to be born again. Well, Jesus didn't do that with Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, go back in my mother's womb? No. The wind blow, verse 8, John 3, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not the result of saying yes verbally to three steps. Do we give the gospel? Yes. Do we call for people to repent and believe? Yes. But just walking somebody through that and then me pronouncing them saved because they prayed the prayer I told them to pray might make a good Baptist out of them that way, but you don't get in the kingdom of God unless God does something. He must give the life. So all of this brings us to a place of humility and submission to God, to where we realize God is the one that works, and he's given me assignment, he's given us assignments, and we'll go in our place and trust him and not lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, things will be good. In verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You remember the parable that Jesus gave of the soils, and this kind of soil, and this kind of soil, and this kind of soil, and the last soil of the four was good seed, or good soil. Which one? Good soil or good seed?
Good soil.
Good soil. But there's no instruction for us to say, now, hey, don't waste your time just indiscriminately sowing. You need to go and find good soil. And I've heard people teach, you know, I'm going to pray before I go and share the gospel with anyone so that I'll be led to the person who will be saved. Well, that sounds very nice. You're very conscious and you want to do the Lord's will, and you want to be where God wants you to be, and we should want to be where God wants us to be. We should go where he wants us to go. But a part of that's already been answered. Go to the world. No asterisks. Go only to good soil. He's not told us which the good soil is. He said, go and sow. Go and plant. We plant, we water, God gives increase. That's the Bible. So we don't know which is going to prosper, but we obey the Lord in that. Verse 7 and 8, truly the light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and that is coming to vanity. So here is Solomon. He's much of the theme of the entire book is about the vanity of life. He tried everything under the sun. It's all emptiness. But he pulls into the midst of this teaching clear distinctions as he's reflecting back the sweetness and the goodness of light, and yet remember the darkness. And I don't know what all he might have been saying there, but we dare not forget that we're living in a world that is filled with darkness. And so we need to expect certain things just to be reality. And we're not looking for a bed of roses without thorns. In a fallen world, these things happen together. Father, we thank you for the portion of your word that from one level it seems unusual and different, and yet we can see in the midst of it all there are some very valid lessons of life in the world we live in, and your calling of us in the midst of it, and your wisdom for us. And I pray for each of these brothers that your grace would abound, and that your Holy Spirit would give application to each of our lives according to the need. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name.